This is the time of year when young folks are graduating from college and high school, and their commencement speeches, and these things make us think about our careers and our futures. Today I want to talk about career planning and life decisions, and I want to make five suggestions that I think are important to all of us, not just when we are graduating, but to regularly review what we're doing with our lives and the plans that we've set out for ourselves. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is to decide what you want most in life. And I don't know about you, for those of us who are older, sometimes I get off track with this. Sometimes I have to bring myself back to where I really want to be. Unfortunately, though, sometimes we make decisions that are getting us off the beaten path, and it's very difficult to get us back where we really want to be in life. A few years ago, I finally realized that I'm not going to be able to do everything I want to do. I finally realized there are many things I want to do for the Lord that I'm not going to get to do, and that I've got to pick and choose. Some of the things people pick and choose about life is to be rich. They want to be rich. They want to have enough money not to worry about money. They want to get out of debt. Some want to get married. Some want to retire early. Some want to be famous. Some want to invent some important thing. Although some of these may be okay, a Christian, though, has a goal that is above all of these goals. Turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. When we wake up in the morning, when we plan our week, when we're planning our month, when we're planning our year, we have something that's much more important than the earthly physical things we've already mentioned today. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, just jumping in the middle of the sentence, "...which has come to you just as in all the world. Also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also." The Word of God, bearing fruit, increasing. Christians bearing fruit and increasing. Our goal, our aspiration is to bear fruit in the Lord's kingdom. Go to verse 10. "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." This is our goal. This is our aspiration. Whether we're rich, whether we're poor, whether we're in debt, whether we're out of debt, whether we're famous or whether we're not known by hardly anyone, all of that does not matter. What matters is being fruitful in the Lord's kingdom, walking in a manner worthy to God, pleasing Him in every respect, increasing in our knowledge of Him. That's what's important. When we plan our week, we plan our week around these things first. And sure, earning a living and going to work, working as unto the Lord, that's all important, but that's not most important. Titus 2:14, "We're zealous for good deeds." Paul says that's the reason Jesus redeemed for Him a people unto Himself, to be zealous for good deeds, zealous for good works. Just not to go out and invent something to be famous, just not to go out and try to retire at age 50 or something such as that. To be zealous, on fire for God, to do the good things that He would have us to do, being fruitful. And these attitudes are evident in our behaviors. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 6, a passage you know so very well. Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. And He's talking about priorities. And I ask us all this morning to review, to think about our priorities, because we are constantly adjusting and evaluating. Again, if you're like me, sometimes you get off the beaten track, that your priorities are out of alignment to what they ought to be, and you have to bring them back in alignment once again. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, our focus as Christians is spiritual. And yes, we have to deal with all of these physical things. Yes, we have to deal with retirement. Yes, we have to deal with food. And yes, we have to deal with clothing. We have to deal with those things, but that's not the priority. You see, the priority is on the spiritual, and whether God, in His will, by His providence, has us to be rich or poor, in debt, out of debt, or famous or not famous, that's not important. That's not top priority in our life. It's the spiritual things. James, and we won't look at it now, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, he says to us, our attitude should be, if the Lord wills, we'll go here, we'll make this money, we'll buy, we'll sell, we'll make a profit, if the Lord wills. And so our attitude is reflected in our behavior. What's important in our life? Our work in God's kingdom, again, our jobs, that's part of that. But to have it in the right priority, our work in God's kingdom is the most important thing in our lives. Studying His Word and growing, maturing, teaching others, assembling together, our personal work, and also the living that we earn. Participation as members of the congregation and outside of our regular assemblies. That's a priority. We just don't go to church. Our life is more than just going to church. Our life, our spiritual life, is more than Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Our priorities and our schedules involving our work in the Lord's kingdom is more than going to church. Making time for spiritual things is first, and secular things is second. If a friend were to ask us, what's most important to you? We would say, God and doing His work. That's what's most important. As Christians, we want to please God and to serve Him more than anything else. Our yearning, our desire is to serve God more than anything else. We seek His kingdom first, and then everything else second. We're satisfied with the physical blessings God gives to us. And our attitude is seen in everything, including career planning and life decisions. What do you want most out of life? The second suggestion is, decide what kind of home life you want. And God gives us some liberties here, single, married, children, not children. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to review our responsibilities just very quickly, and then I want to make a point. I want to use an illustration here that is so sad. I'll do that in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. Young ladies, if you don't want to be subject to your husband or to a husband, do not get married. The Lord has given you that option. Get married, don't get married. But know, to be married is to subject yourself to your husband. Husbands," verse 25, "love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." And verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church." Young men, if you don't want to love your wife and to give yourself up for her, just as Jesus gave Himself up for the church, don't get married. Don't get married. And then Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Now, children, you didn't have any choice about being born. "But your responsibility to God is to obey your parents in the Lord. Unless they're asking you to do something sinful, your obligation to God is do it. You may say, well, I don't want to do that. It doesn't matter if you want to do it or not. Your obligation is to do it. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition or discipline and instruction of the Lord. Young folks, if you don't want to raise your children, don't have children. And for us who have children, we've already made that decision. We must live up to our obligation unto the Lord. I was looking for an illustration and I found one. And I hesitate to use it because it shows a bad part of our society. And I do not do it for any shock value because you all know these things. But it reminds us and draws our attention to our responsibility, and when we don't live up to our responsibility, bad things happen. There is a connection between absentee fathers and child abuse. You know, a man fathers a child. A couple get married and they have a children and the husband just goes off and he does whatever he wants to do. Possibly sins, and there's divorce, and there's a single mother with children. Compared to their peers living in with families with both parents, children in single-parent homes had 77% greater risk of being physically abused just because dad wasn't around. 87% greater risk of being harmed by physical neglect. 165% greater risk of experiencing notable physical neglect. 74% greater risk of suffering from emotional neglect. 80% greater risk of suffering serious injury as a result of abuse. 120% greater risk of experiencing some sort of maltreatment. Now, that doesn't happen in every case. But the point is, when we as parents do not live up to our obligation, our responsibility, others suffer. Decide what kind of family life you want. And decide early. And make your life decisions appropriately. We should make our career decisions and our life decisions so that they put us in a position to fulfill these obligations. I remember David Bonner, last time he spoke here, he told us about his career decision, and that is going into dentistry, so that he could have time to be with his family and to raise his children. And you know, he preaches the gospel all over the United States, maybe over the world, I don't know. But he made a career decision. He decided to go to college specifically, maybe not for dentistry, but to be able to live up to his obligations. And we need to do the same thing. Many Christians have changed jobs so that they're in a position better to serve the Lord. I can speak from personal experience. Beth and I both have done that. And no, that doesn't include going into preaching full time. And that's a hard thing to do, to know that you're not serving God the way that you should or the way that you want to as you grow and mature. And you have to just step out and take a chance on God to change careers and to change jobs. And it's a very uncertain time. Many Christians have done that. Some have made these changes to have a better schedule so that they can raise their family, so that they can go to church services. My friend Mark Neesmith did that exact same thing. When he was married, he was not a Christian. And he learned over time a lot of things, and one thing was his responsibility as a father, and he had to change careers as a grown man. Some take jobs that pay less money to be in a better environment and to have a better schedule. And I'll tell you something, I've never known a Christian who made these decisions, who took a chance on God, and God did not bless them. But I'll tell you something else, I have known Christians who have not taken that chance, and they stay in the sorry condition all of their lives because they're afraid to trust in God and to put Him first. Absolutely put Him first And so they stayed in their sorry condition all of their lives. Young folks, the sooner you figure out what you want in life and make the appropriate decisions, the better life's going to be for you. You're blessed, you're here, you've been raised by good parents. You've been brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Listen to my advice. Don't get yourself stuck in a position where you're an adult, you're grown, you're not living the way that you ought to, then you decide to finally live the right way, and you've got a big mess on your hands that needs to be straightened out. That is hard to do. Make the decisions early in life, the right decisions. Use others to help you, parents, spiritual leaders, our elders. Listen to the teaching and make those decisions early. And let me tell you something, you'll save yourself from heartache after heartache after heartache if you'll do that. Put God first. Decide what kind of home life you want to have and make appropriate decisions. Set your financial priorities. Turn with me again over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Set your financial priorities early and start young. Start with your very first jobs. Start when you're 13, 14, 15, 16. Start early. Make the decisions and stick with them and do not compromise your values. In Mark chapter 8 and beginning in verse 34, as we've already read this morning with our Bible reading. Now, this is Jesus. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And Jesus is going to be talking about financial priorities here. Listen. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my name's sake and the gospel's will save it. Loses his life for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Financial priorities. If he goes out and he gains the whole world and he makes all of this money and has all of this fame, what is the profit if he loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Rhetorical question, and there are some answers to that. Some exchange their soul for money. Some exchange their soul for early retirement. Some exchange their soul for fame. And now, all these things are okay. Money's great. Early retirement's great. Fame is great. But if it costs you your soul, if you put physical, worldly things first and God second, it's costing you your soul, and then it's of no value at all. Look at verse 33. I want you to remember the immediate context Jesus is talking about. Peter had told him, "Oh, you know, you'll never, these things won't happen to you. You'll never die on the cross." Jesus rebuked Peter and said, verse 33, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And you see, the point is, we have to set our interest on God's, our mind on God's interests. We have to put God first. And when it comes up to our financial priorities, God is first. Just not in the money that we give, but the career that we choose and the job that we choose. And even the schedule that we will work. I'm not... So many times I've gotten to use illustrations of my own life. And so I don't tell you this bragging or anything such as that, but I literally changed careers just to have a schedule where I could go to church as much as I wanted to go to church, and that was every time the door was open. Putting God first in every decision, including our financial decision. Now go with me over to Matthew chapter 19. I want to look at some examples. The first one I want to look at is a fellow who made the wrong decision. In Matthew chapter 19 and beginning in verse 16, here's a rich guy. We call him the rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus, you know, what do I have to do to be saved, basically? Well, what am I lacking in my life? I kept all the commandments. I do all this stuff. Now, what's lacking? Jesus says, take everything that you got, sell it, give it to the poor, and come follow after me. What an invitation. To follow Jesus and to be with Jesus, walking on the face of the earth, being a witness to all that happens, being possibly sent out to go do all the work. And he couldn't do that. He was greatly grieved because he owned much property. In other words, he put the world first. He put money first and God second. In verse 23 of Matthew chapter 19, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, we all should wake up, because everyone here in this audience is rich. And Jesus says, it's hard for rich people to get to heaven. So sometimes I pray that God will bring about whatever events must be brought about so that people in our nation will open up their eyes again and seek out God. And the last time that happened, there was a Great Depression. And life was hard. I remember stories of my grandfather who would go off to work. And he would go in the backyard and he would take off one tomato. That was lunch, because they had no money. And God just may, if he brings about all this stuff again, there may have to be a great price to be paid financially before people wake up. And you know, you and I are going to share in all of that pain. But are we willing to share in all of that pain, even so that perhaps only one more soul can be saved? Jesus says it's harder for a rich person to be saved, to obey God, than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Some debate, well, what is that eye of a needle? I think he's talking about exactly what he's saying, the eye of a needle. Little itty-bitty eye of a needle. Because the apostles didn't say, well, then who can be saved? That's how hard it is. We must realize about ourselves the tendency is going to be put money first and God second. That's going to be our tendency. And we've got to work really hard to overcome that and to be different from the vast majority of the world. Turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 19. And let's look at a guy who had the right commitment. And this is Zacchaeus, the wee little man. And Jesus was coming and he couldn't see him, so he runs ahead and he gets up in a tree so that he could see Jesus. And Jesus comes by and he looks up at him and says, "Come on down here, I'm going to your house today." And in verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." So here's a rich man. His commitment is to give half. And if he's defrauded anybody, to give four times as much back. And I ask, who here in the audience this morning will make the same commitment with their finances in serving God? Oh yeah, they pay taxes now. Don't get me wrong. They also had to pay taxes. And they had to tithe. And they had the temple tax in addition to all the federal and government taxes. Who here will make the commitment? See, as Christians, we do make the commitment. Maybe not exactly giving half to the poor, but in whatever way it may be, we make the commitment. One more, and that's in Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, and Jesus is in the temple and by the treasury, and all these people are coming by, and the rich people were coming by and putting in all this money to looking like something super great. And here comes a poor widow. And she puts in two mites, or two small copper coins. And in verse 3, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." Here was a widow. And of course, they didn't have Social Security, they didn't have Medicare and Medicaid and all of that, and she put in her whole livelihood. She gave it all. Again, an example. God's got to come first. Are you like the rich young ruler or like Zacchaeus and the widow? I know those are just illustrations. Those are true stories, by the way, but they're illustrations. And I tell you what, this is hard stuff to grapple with, to be honest about. This is hard stuff. Sometimes when I talk about money, that's when Christians are getting the maddest at me. I can preach all day long on all sorts of things, but there have been a few Christians who got really angry when I preach about money. And I tell you what, I mean, I look at myself and I evaluate myself. I'm hard on myself. I know I'm not doing as good as I ought to do. I'm pushing myself. Here's three tests. Number one, how much money do you want to make? Young folks, you've got a career. How much money do you want to make? All right, you say, I want to provide the necessities of life and whatever God gives me extra, that's just great. Or I want to live a comfortable middle class, upper class, have a certain car, have a certain house. That's what I want. That's my priority. As long as I got that, I'll serve God. Or I want to retire early. I want to have plenty of money, not have to worry about money, get to retire and enjoy life. How much money do you want to make? Number two, what are you willing to sacrifice to make that much money? And what are you not willing to sacrifice? A lot of people sacrifice things. Family time. Husbands, seems like we're particularly bad at this. To be gone, not to be around, not raising the kids, let the wife do that. She's got all that to do. We're out doing whatever we want to do, making a living. I've got to feed my family. That's an excuse we use a lot of times. Got to feed my family, so I can't be there for them. How about the assembly of the saints? Are you willing to sacrifice that to make a couple of bucks? Not be there maybe on Sunday night? Well, I was there Sunday morning. Not be there on Wednesday nights. So that's just Bible class. That's just optional. Not be at gospel meetings. Oh, that's not in the scriptures anywhere. You're willing to sacrifice that? How about work in the kingdom? In this very affluent society, even among Christians, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's cool. That's it. But then we escape such passages of testing ourselves to see if we indeed supply the needs of widows and orphans. Are you willing to give up personal work? Give up not being responsible for doing anything? Not being evangelistic in any way? Are you willing to give that up? Number three, what are your highest financial priorities? Providing personal needs and needs of family? Saving and retirement? Contributing on the first day of the week? Sharing with people in need, especially Christians? Investing in personal work. What are your highest financial priorities? So set your financial priorities. Decide what's most important in life. Decide what kind of home life you want. Fourth, decide where you want to be the moment you die. Decide where you want to be. Turn your Bibles with me over to James chapter 4. And I want to remind us that life is short. You know, when you're young, odds are, you know, you're going to live at least a while. I remember when I was a little kid, I was asking one of my grandmothers, I said, you know, how old am I going to be And I asked her, I said, when I'm 40, what's the year going to be? She said 2000 and something. And that was probably back in the 60s, 1960. I said, well, that's forever. So you see, as a kid, you just say, I'm going to live a long, long, long time. Now, as an adult, I know that, already there's a lot of guys 52 years old, they die of heart attacks. I mean, I could drop dead any time. James chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Now if you'll look up here, I want to show this video clip here. And Jay, if you'll get those lights back there. And I videotaped a pot of water on our stove, and it was just boiling, and you can see the water vapor there. And how long does that vapor last? I mean, it's just an instant. I mean, we got to turn the lights off. Jay, you can turn them back on for me there. We got to turn the lights off because that little bit of vapor is so insignificant you can hardly see it. It took me forever to film it because you got to film it this way or that way. The light's got to hit it just right because you just can't hardly see it. It's insignificant. A child born in the United States today is expected to live about 80 years. A vapor is about 2.5 billionth of their life. In other words, a child born today would live a little longer than 2.5 billion vapors, as the vapor I had up on the screen. What does that say about life? Life is short. You know, we talk about sometimes, and my parents are here, we reminisce about the days when we were growing up. A lot of funny stories, talking about vacations and doing things and all of this, and you know what never comes to mind is how much money we had. When I was born, we started out with our family. We didn't have much money. Things were really tight. Mom and Dad came out of the Depression. Things were really super tight then. And the Lord blessed them, so the Lord blessed us, and they're almost like a rags-to-riches type story is the way I like to look at it. But you know what never comes in talking about what happened in the past and the life growing up and all of that is how much money we had. Kids don't remember things like that. That's not what's important. Life is short. Perhaps after being in eternity 1,000 years, this life here on earth is just going to seem like a blink. How about when we've been in eternity 1,000,000,000,000 years? How about 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, I mean, it wouldn't write that many zeros. What is life here going to seem like, do you think? Quadrillions and quadrillions and quadrillions and quadrillions of years, do you think you're even going to remember it? I think if I'm in hell, I'm going to remember it because I wasted and squandered. I think if I'm in heaven, I'm not even going to remember it. Turn your Bibles with me over to Psalms 90. Psalms 90 and verse 12. Again, a lesson mostly aimed at the young folks. Career planning and life decisions. Decide what's most important. Decide what kind of family life you want to have. Set your financial priorities. Decide where you want to be the moment you die. Psalms 90 and verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." If we do not number our days, if we do not live knowing and understanding this could be the last day, if we do not live understanding that today I can close my eyes in death and open them somewhere else immediately, and that place is going to be either a place of paradise or torture or torment. As Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, they both died. One woke up in torment. One woke up in Abraham's bosom. They both died and they, I don't know, I just say wake up. I don't know what it's going to be like. But understand, this is almost 12 o'clock, almost 11 o'clock a.m. It's 5:02. And in less than 5 minutes, you could close your eyes and wake up either in torment or paradise. We got to live knowing that. And we've got to make decisions knowing that. In verse 12, the psalmist said that we may present to the Lord a heart of wisdom. Let me tell you something. If we don't live that way, we're going to be foolish. And our decisions will reflect that. Live so that you'll be where you want to be when you die. The last point, and we will not turn to a scripture for that. Decide what you want your life to be like when you're in the judgment, giving an account to the Lord. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's going to be a terrifying thing for many to stand before the Lord in judgment. For us who are Christians, love casts out all fear. It's not going to be that way. But it's going to be a terrible, terrifying thing for many to stand before the Lord and to give an account. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Now, I don't know exactly what it's going to be like in judgment, but going from this passage that I'm going to have to account for everything I've done, the Lord's going to say, how about this? How about this? The Word of God is like a two-edged sword, even to discern between the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. If I put this thing together right, now, even the intentions, so you did this because of this. Why did you do that? I want to make sure when I get there, when I look back on my life, that I can stand there in the grace of God, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that I have no regrets. Yeah, I'm sorry for what I've done in the past, and I've made some huge mistakes. But from this point forward, man, I tell you what, I don't want to have any regrets. Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an account for in the day of judgment. That's just saying something off the top of your head, didn't even mean to say it. You're going to give an account for it one day. That could be pretty scary. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. When I get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and I look back on my life, when I'm giving an account for the things that I've done, I want to be happy about the decisions I've made. Because I know already, I know what the future has in store. I know I'm going to die. I know I'm going to wake up in a place of torment or a good place, a place of paradise. But I also know I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ and I'm going to have to give an account. I know that. Just as much as I know this pulpit's made of wood, I know that. So I want to live in such a way that I'm glad to give that account. Think about these things as you plan your careers, as you make your life decisions. Decide what's most important. Decide what kind of home life you want. Set your financial priorities. Decide where you want to be when you die. Live in such a way. And then make sure that when you're standing in the judgment and you look back at your life and you give an account for those things, it's the life that you want. That's the end of this lesson. If you get your song books out, we'll sing a song of encouragement in just one second. Number 276, there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. As we talked about in our three lessons previous to this, as we went through our series on salvation, as our young children are studying during the Bible drill, what must you do to become a Christian? What must you do to have this power of the blood of Jesus Christ in your life so that when you stand before Him in judgment, one day you're covered by that blood and the grace of God? You simply must obey our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, believing in Him, repenting of your sins. That's changing from the wrong to do those things that are right, making your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and being baptized for the remission of your sins. You'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb, added to the church. And you know that one day when you die, you'll wake up in the good place. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, you'll be covered by His blood, by the grace of God. And hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." If you're subject to the gospel invitation at all this morning, won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing.